I believe. All right? Three different states or stages of heaven, if you will. And I know that some people may not completely agree with all of this. That's fine. If you like your theory better than mine, you go ahead and keep it. That's all right. But Randy Alcorn, if you've not gotten the book, you ought to. We'll have some of the printed copies in the library here or in the bookstore. Hopefully by next week, everything's kind of running slow whenever you order stuff. But we should have some of those this coming week. And if you'd like to have a copy, you're more than welcome to take one. You get it on audio, audible book, and listen to it. But it's, you say, what's it called? It's simply called Heaven. Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's about a 12 or a 13-hour listen on Audible, so it'll take you a little while to get through it, but it'll be well worth it. It'll help you with some things, and there's some things you'll walk away and you say, I don't believe that. I will send out a word of caution right off the bat. He doesn't use the King James, so keep that in mind. There's a couple issues with that. One of the things that all these guys, that they don't use the King James Bible, they want to say instead of mansions, the Bible says house. Or room, and I much prefer mansion, amen. And so if God can create all of this, He can surely create a mansion. But we know this, there's a place called heaven, and the Bible says that in this place called heaven, God dwells there. Whenever the saints of God pass away, they go to this place called heaven. Before the resurrection of Christ, it was called paradise. It's where everyone went. At the resurrection of Christ, He went and He took all those souls out that were saved. And now we have what we call the intermediate or the present heaven. And this is where the saints of God go today. That's not going to be the full thing. That's not where we're going to dwell for all eternity. It's kind of a holding heaven, if you will. It's a glorious place because God is there. There's no sin there. All those things are not there, but it's still not the final destination. One day, God's going to just tear this place apart. New heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. New resurrected bodies. Can you imagine having a conversation with someone without worrying about sin? Not having to worry about what did they really mean by that? Not having to... Can you imagine being able to carry on a conversation without any malice? Without any fear? Right now, our country is engulfed in all kinds of things. Can you imagine having a conversation, no matter where you were raised at, no matter what culture you came out of, can you imagine having a conversation without a hint of racism or bias? I'm going to tell you something. That is so far beyond the place that I live at today. I have a hard time sometimes imagining that. But it's got to be awesome. It's got to be incredible. I may not know all about it, but I can get a glimpse of it. Revelation 21. Let's read a couple verses today. And then I'll kind of walk you through the last couple of weeks, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week. John, the Apostle John, remember, he's been banished to the Isle of Patmos. He's been banished there for preaching the gospel. They literally tried to boil him in oil, but he lived. They didn't know what else to do with him, so they sent him to go live by himself. They didn't want him preaching the gospel anymore. Well, while he was there on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, he was given this entire vision of the book of the Revelation. He wrote it all down. The Roman Caesar died and a new one came in his place and they released all of those prisoners. And John came back to Ephesus and he brought back with him all of this scroll. And this book of the Revelation began to be printed and sent out to all the churches. I can imagine it caused quite a stir. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, as I said last week, it's almost like John is trying to say, I really saw this. He's almost trying to convince himself. I saw this. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And in verse number 4, this is the one. You ought to circle this one. What a great promise. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make. What a declaration from God. I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Usually, whenever we refer to heaven, we mean the place that Christians go when they die. We say, well, grandma's in heaven today. Grandma's there. She's associating. She's still with Jesus. And you say, well, what kind of place is heaven like? And we'll read about it. And we've had some descriptions about it the last couple of weeks. But this I know, it is a far better place than here. It is far better than all this. And Christians get to go there and spend all eternity there. You say, what will we do? And I told you guys this. Years ago, I remember when I first got saved, I sat in church and I would hear about heaven. And all I had in my mind about heaven was floating on a cloud and playing a harp. And I remember going and telling my pastor one day, I said, preacher, I don't want you to think that I'm carnal. And he said, Hobson, don't worry. I know that you are. He's so kind to me. And I said, but I need to tell you something. He said, go ahead. I said, I don't really want to go to heaven. I said, I'm glad I'm not going to hell, but I don't want to go to heaven. He looked at me and he said, what's the matter with you, son? And I said, I don't want to go to a place where all I do is sit around, float on a cloud. I said, that just doesn't seem like heaven. And I said, and I really, really could care less about playing a harp. Well, he began to explain to me. Over the next couple of months, he and I sat down every once in a while. And he said, and then, matter of fact, he said, I tell you what, I'm going to preach through the book of the Revelation. And he did. It took him almost 5 years, but he did it. But boy, I learned so much about it. And I remember walking away from him, spending a little bit of time reading the Bible, listening to him, and I thought, I'm glad I'm going. It's not about floating on a cloud and playing a harp. It's beyond your wildest imagination. But your spirit gives you a little idea of what it is. And he said unto me, verse number 6, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty today? Do you long for knowledge? Do you long for peace? Do you long for God to work in your life? Are you thirsty? He says, I'll give. You have to ask. Three thoughts about heaven. Let's go all the way to down to number one, Amber. Number one, heaven. New Jerusalem is a genuine place. It's real. It's a real place. Letter A, we gave you that. It's a resting place. I reread that this week and I thought, oh, that'll be nice. Now, I don't know if I want to sit around forever, but I kind of like to take 1,000 years and just not do a whole lot. You know, maybe 100. I don't know, but not forever, but it'd be just kind of nice to catch your breath. How many of you feel like that? Maybe it's like, you know what, I could just take a little time, you know, 200 or 300 years and just kind of sit and soak and eat. Kind of like quarantine, but never mind. And we won't gain weight there. That'll be good, I guess. It'll be a residing place. It'll be a place where we live. Jesus said this. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on and he says, in my Father's house, this new Jerusalem, this place called heaven, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. See, heaven, New Jerusalem, is prepared. It's made. It's already there. It exists. But I get the sense that he's preparing the place that I'll live, my dwelling. Number two, heaven is not only a genuine place, but it's a glorious place. Let's read. Oh, let's read verse number 11. Let's begin there. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And the wall, great and high, had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now, I find this unusual. Usually a foundation, you can't see it below ground. But this foundation we'll be able to see, and it has the names of the apostles written in it. Don't tell me that church membership, belonging to a local New Testament Baptist church, is not important. God wrote the names of these apostles in there. Those apostles were the beginning of the New Testament church. Foundation, if you will. So, and God, He doesn't just do things on a whim. There's a reason for it. Sometimes when you read things, you have to begin to ask, why is that there? And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, verse number 15, and he, now this is an angel, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square. That means it's a cube. It possibly is a pyramid. I like the idea that it's a cube, but if you want to think that it's a pyramid, you're okay with that. And it says, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. Based on the old measurements, a furlong is about 600 feet, and so it falls somewhere between 1,400 and 1,500 miles wide and long. Okay? Canada to the Gulf of Mexico. Pretty big. 2 million square miles. And then it goes on, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. That means it's just as wide as it is long as it is tall. Sometimes I feel like a cube, just as wide as I am tall. Amen. It says, and he measured the wall thereof. Now notice, this city is 1,500 miles high. You said, how can that be? No problem. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You get that one settled and all the rest falls into place. And all God's people said, listen, start with those basics. But this is what's interesting to me. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. It's 216 feet. In front of a 1,500-mile-high city, 216 feet is rather small. But this wall is beautiful. It says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure. I have in the margin of my Bible, icicles. That's what jasper would kind of look like icicles. Beautiful. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And you can go through all those precious stones and you can see this. It's glorious in its beauty. You say, I can't even begin to imagine it. Yes, you can. Because the Bible says, as it is written, I hath not seen, and it was written over in the book of Isaiah, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And people say that verse all the time, and they stop right there. And they said, well, we can't even begin to imagine. But verse number 10 says this. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. By God's Spirit, we can get a glimpse of heaven. We may not be able to imagine it completely, but we can get a glimpse of it. Randy Alcorn says in one of his writings, he says, I like reading children's books about heaven. He says, especially the ones with pictures. He says, because it seems like the children's books with pictures more clearly depict what heaven's going to be like than the adult books do. How many of you have ever seen a children's book about heaven? What are some of the things that you see? You see them playing with maybe a lion, an animal. You see the colors of it, like a rainbow. You see trees there. You see all of that. It's almost like heaven is a real place. I prefer those. I've got several books in my library about heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want to have a good night's rest, if you're struggling with insomnia, I'll let you borrow one or two of those. Because they will flat put you to sleep. I much rather the ones that have got the pictures and look through that. And then my spirit begins to grow off of that. And God says, let me give you a little glimpse of that. And then when I read about it here in the Bible, I tell you something. I know that it's real. It's not some fanciful imagination, but it's real and it's beautiful. So many things about it are beautiful. The walls and the streets, the things that we treasure here on this earth, God uses as building materials. I'm reminded over and over again of verses that say something like this, but seek you first the kingdom of God. I'm reminded of this whenever I read about this passage of Scripture, how God takes gold and uses it for asphalt. How God takes precious stones, my goodness, a pearl, and He drills holes in it and makes a gate out of it. You know what He's saying? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own? It's glorious in its beauty. It's glorious in its blessings. You know why? Because God will be there. Because God will be there. God Himself shall dwell with us. And He shall be, and we shall be His people. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Oh, Verse number 3. It says, and there shall be no more curse. It doesn't say no more cursing. It says no more curse. What's the curse? Sin. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead. Presence of God will be there. And then we have the promise of God. No more curse. No more death. No more sorrow. No more pain. What a glorious future awaits the children of God. Number 3 today. Heaven is not just a genuine place, not just a glorious place, but it's a guarded place. Guarded. It's guarded for the saved. Revelation 21, verse number 7. Let's start there. Now that we've got you all called up. Now we're all on the same page. Revelation 21, verse number 7. Here's what the Bible says. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Peter tells us this. Peter says that we are destined to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you. Heaven is an exclusive place. Really, it has been created for a select group of individuals. greater than any private country club. My brother, later on in life, has taken up golf. He said, it's maddening. He lives on a golf course. So he plays golf 3 or 4 times a week, as much as he can skip away from work, which, never mind. It's part of his work. I'm like, really? Seriously? But he said it's maddening. But he was talking to me the other day as we were driving back from Florida, and he said this. He says, you know, though, he says, there are fees that you have to pay. There's an entrance fee, and you have to be a part of the membership in order to be able to play on our golf course. And I said, huh, kind of like heaven, huh? We drove the next 40 miles in silence. But this is a club that's exclusive. But don't get me wrong, it's also inclusive. It's exclusive because only those that have trusted Christ as their Savior can go there. Everybody shake your head. Yes. But it's inclusive because whosoever desires to be saved can be saved. Shake your head to that one. What a great place. Can I tell you something? Only God could work something like that out. Only God could make that. It's guarded for the saved. We see here in this verse, notice, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. You say, well, what does that mean, overcome? Does that mean that I've got to live the right kind of life? Does that mean that I've got to do this and that? Well, not necessarily. I looked at that word overcome at the last couple of days, and I've been pondering it, and I thought, overcome. Because, you know, we shall overcome. If I hear the phrase, we're in this together one more time. never mind. All right. But overcome. All of this is coming down on overcome. Some have taken this word and they cause confusion with it. What they say is, in order to come, you've got to persevere. You've got to do this many good works. You've got to say this many Hail Marys. You've got to go to this church. You've got to be baptized by this preacher. No, my friend, if you were to follow out the word overcome, John writes about it a couple more times in the book of the Revelation, but he says this in the book of 1 John. He says, ye little children, ye are of God, and overcome them, because greater is he that is where? In you. And he that is in the world. You know what he's saying? How you overcome? Not by anything good on your part, but because you have him living in here. You say, well, I don't know. Here's what he says in 1 John 5. He says, for whatsoever is born of God, and it overcometh the world. That new spirit within him. This place is guarded for the saved. No sin can be allowed there. If sin was allowed into heaven, it would destroy the place. The entrance requirements are so strict that there's only one way to get in. And if someone tries to get in another way, they'll be banished from that city. Jesus said this, I am the door. The door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said in a later verse, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way that you go to heaven is by being born again. I know that that's rather an outdated term. Many in our community will not hear that phrase this year because we're not having a fair. Many in our community will not get a gospel tract this year. Many in our community will not be told how to go to heaven because we're not having a fair this year. I'm saddened over it because what a great way to reach out to people. And not just for people to get saved. There may be just somebody just walking down the midway, minding their own business, and a teenager hands them a card, and lo and behold, they show up here. Isn't that right, Brother Bobby? Amen? Just eating popcorn, and all of a sudden somebody says, here. And they walk on. But am I thinking about how to go to heaven? I had a man recently ask me. He said, how do you know you're going to heaven? I said, I did what the Bible said I should do. He said, well, what if you're wrong? I said, I guess we're all without hope. Because Jesus looked at Nicodemus, a religious man. And Jesus said unto him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what he's saying? Heaven's a guarded place. Religion will not work. Church will not work. Being good will not work. Quit beating your wife won't work, though that'll help. Probably keep her from going there earlier. Probably one of the most wicked men in the Bible, New Testament, that we see getting saved, a man that was vile, a man that hated humanity, that used his position to oppress others, not just the Apostle Paul. But I'm thinking about a jailer. I've been thinking about that last couple of days, the abuse of power. I have no doubt that the man in Acts chapter 16, abused his power more than one occasion. Paul and Silas were thrown in that jail for what? For having church. They were thrown in there, put all the way down in the very bottom of it. And probably the most horrid place in all the jail. And the Bible says at midnight, they were singing. And an earthquake happened. Strange earthquake, because it only opened the doors. It didn't collapse the building, just opened the doors. The jailer, waking up, realized all this was going on. The Bible says he was getting ready to kill himself because either he was going to do it or his bosses were. After they had been beaten and shackled and thrown into the very worst place, Paul, sensing this was happening, said this, do thyself no harm. We're all here. The jailer came down. After hearing all of that, watching all that, this probably one of the most evil, hard-hearted men in all the Word of God, he said this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You know why? Because it created such a change in the man's life. Paul and Silas later on were eating supper at the man's house. And before you know it, everybody in the house got saved and were baptized. What happened? Jesus. Now, your testimony may not be as radical as that, as completely life-changing as that, but you still must have a testimony. You must have a time in your life that you can point to and say, this is the day that I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And you must know that. And the reason why is because heaven's guarded for the saved. Revelation 21, verse number 4. Here's what the Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isaiah the prophet says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. You know what he's saying? The pain and the heartache. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem and rejoicing, and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. It's guarded from sorrow. God says, that's it. Right here at the gate, no more sorrow coming. You go through these last couple chapters and you see some no more. I'm not going to touch all of them, but we see no more sea. Don't get confused with that. That doesn't mean no water there, because out of the throne flows a river of water of life. So there's water there. It's just not the danger and the separation that the sea brings about. But I like, there's no more sadness. Have you ever been sad? No more sadness. Some people will be disappointed at this. There'll be no more sleep. Some people are like, what? Really, the idea there is no more death. No more separation. No more sorrow. No more suffering. I mean, no need for the sun. The sun will still be there, but we won't need it. There'll be no curse. An elderly lady lay dying. Her husband sat by her bedside, tenderly holding her hand. They both knew that the end was near and that they would soon be parted. As her eyes met, a tear flowed down the old woman's wrinkled cheek. Gently, her husband wiped it away. And with a quaver in his voice, he said, God, Mary, that's probably the last tear. Wow. Well, all the things that makes this world so ugly and so vile will not be there. It'll be guarded from sin. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful. I really believe the fearful are religious people. Religious people. Fearful. Fearful of not doing their religion right. Missing. Fearful. Unbelieving. John Gill, which was a Baptist pastor, late 1600s. In fact, he pastored what would later on become Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. He was a pastor there for 51 years. He wrote this. He said about unbelieving. He said unbelieving, not merely atheists who don't believe there's a God, or not merely deists who don't believe that Christ is the Son of God, but such who profess His name and are called by it, yet don't truly believe in Him, nor embrace His gospel and the truth of it, but believe a lie. These are condemned already. And on them the wrath of God abides, and they'll be damned at the last. You know what he's saying? There's a good possibility that the fearful and the unbelieving are religious people. Fearful. There are people that need to be saved. They've been in church most all their life. They've been baptized. They've done all the things of church, but they're not saved. Fear. Fear of man. Fear of what others will think, of course. Fear will keep them from being saved. Fearful. And then unbelieving. Those that struggle with accepting the fact that Jesus Christ can forgive their sins. I remember having a conversation with a man years ago. He says, you have no idea of how bad I am. I said, it doesn't matter how bad you are. Because it's not about you. It's about how good He is. Unbelieving. People want to add to. Oh, I got to say the Ten Commandments. I got to live this. I got to. Unbelieving. Here's what Jesus said. Believe on me. Plain and simple. There will not be a single person who has denied Jesus Christ as Lord or has not accepted Him as their personal Savior that will be there. One man I read after, he said, God might as well allow the devil to go to heaven as He would to allow one sin to be there. There's nothing worth missing heaven for. You're here this morning and you're not absolutely, totally, completely, without a doubt, sure that you're going to heaven whenever you die. Today is that day. There's never been a greater time in the history of man for Jesus to come back than it does right now. Never. There's no second chance. If you're sitting here today, if you're listening here today, and Jesus comes back, you'll be forever condemned in your sins. You will not, you cannot get saved after Jesus comes back if you've heard the gospel. So if you're here today, no matter where you're at, positionally speaking, what other people think, are you saved? Do you know it? For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Amorous, go all the way to the last one. Where will you be when you die? Will you go to heaven? Or you go to hell? The answer depends on what you do with Jesus. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Okay, what about your loved ones? We've got a glimpse these last 3 weeks of heaven. But you take just as glorious and beautiful and wonderful that heaven is, hell is the exact opposite of all of that. And I guess I have a question for me and for all of us. And it goes something like this. How about my loved ones, my friends, my coworkers, my neighbors? Do you even know your neighbors? Do you know if they're going to heaven? Do you care enough to ask? You say, well, they'll think I'm strange. They've already watched you go to church several times. They already think you're strange. Why not go ahead and ask them? Hey, you say, preacher, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. You say, if they answer they don't know or they're not sure, you're not comfortable, call me. I'll go. I'll wear a mask. I'll wear gloves. I'll wear whatever. I'll stand on the outside of the house and holler to them if you want me to. Preferably with their permission, amen. But I guess here's the question. Am I going to the place prepared for the devil and his angels? Not me. Not me. Some of my loved ones? Yes. Some of my neighbors? Yes. What am I going to do about it? There's a place being prepared for me right now in heaven because I know Jesus is my Savior. My work's not done and neither is yours. A glimpse of heaven. Oh, glorious in its beauty. What great comfort it should bring. But it also should bring us to this. The time is short to share the gospel. We need revival. Heaven is real. We need revival. The question is, are we willing to pay the price? Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.